I hope you all have heard that song before. If you haven't, go to iTunes, type in Aaron Keys or Not Guilty Anymore, and you download that song. And you listen to that song over and over and over and over and over. You listen to that song until the Spirit of God shows up. You listen to that song until you believe those words. In Christ, you are spotless. You are blameless. You are righteous. You are not guilty anymore. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if those truths begin to grip your soul, you will begin to find yourself filled with a love for Jesus that is unquenchable. You will find new desires, new hungers, new thirsts that you never thought you had. And you will find within yourself a desire to walk with God like you've never sought to walk with Him before. It is the grace of God that leads to supernatural change and spiritual transformation. The grace of God is the message of God's unconditional love in Christ. But the grace of God is also about God's transforming power through Christ. So as we become more convinced of God's unconditional love for us, how do we experience His transforming power in us? Well, this morning I begin a mini-series on what is the bread and butter of Oak Mountain Presbyterian Church. I begin a mini-series that in some ways God began working into my soul 20 years ago through this passage in Numbers 21. Turn your Bibles to Numbers 21. We're going to learn that the way we experience the transforming grace of God can well be described as a dance, as Ken prayed early this morning, the Christian waltz. Dance has taken on new popularity in our day. Dancing with the Stars is starting season 20. There's been films on dance. There have been other TV shows like So You Think You Could Dance. In Dancing with the Stars this season, there's actually a young man from Birmingham, Alabama on the show. And I'm going to talk more about him at the end of the message this morning. Let me give you the context of the book of Numbers. Last Sunday was Easter, and all throughout the weekend they showed the classic film, The Ten Commandments, with Charlton Heston as Moses. Well, in the book of Numbers, all of those events have occurred. God has rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt. He brought them through the Red Sea. He parted the waters when Pharaoh and his army tried to follow. The seas covered up and drowned them. As they come into the wilderness, into the desert, they need water, and God brings water from a rock, and they need food, and God causes manna from heaven to fall. He's constantly delivering them, protecting them. There's a pillar of cloud that shades them and protects them during the day, and a pillar of fire that gives them guidance at night and warmth. And God is constantly taking care of His people, but His people are constantly falling down. They're constantly falling into unbelief and fear and disobedience. It sort of culminates in Numbers 13 and 14, where the people of God are getting ready to go into the Promised Land. And the reason why Numbers is called Numbers is because God has them undergo census after census. They're about to go into the Promised Land, so there needs to be a census of the number of fighting men. There's a census for the army. But also, since they're about to go into the Promised Land, there's a census so that they'll know how many people are there to receive an inheritance in the Promised Land. But the problem is, they don't inherit the land immediately, and they don't need fighting men because they refuse to fight. Because they sent spies into the Promised Land to check it out according to the command of God. And they came back. 10 of the 12 said, well, yeah, it's a pretty good land, But there's giants there, and there's no way we're going to be able to take over the land. And Caleb and Joshua, two of the spies, said, whoa, wait a minute. God's promised this land. He will give it to us. Do not rebel. Just believe, and let's go forward. But the 10 spies turned Israel against Caleb and Joshua and Moses, and the people rebelled. And so God said to that generation, you will not enter the promised land. And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Numbers 21 is after the 40 years. The generation has died that rebelled. How will the next generation respond? Well, unfortunately, with the same fear, the same unbelief, the same rebellion. And God uses this fresh rebellion as a means to teach Israel how to dance. DWTS. Not dancing with the stars, but DWTS, dancing with the sun. For 20 years at Oak Mountain, God has been teaching us how to dance with the sun. And we get a refresher in that this morning. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along as I read Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. This is God's Word. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water. And we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. And church of God, remember, this is God's word, and he gave it to us for one reason. Because he loves us. Let's pray. God, we ask now that you'd open up your word to our minds and our hearts, that you'd move in our intellect, in our emotions, that you'd change our desires and you'd move our will. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So the way we experience God's transforming power is by learning how to dance. Now here's the deal. Every single Christian dances. You are constantly dancing as you live the Christian life. The issue is, what kind of dance step are you engaged in? There's several kinds of dances that Christians engage in. The first kind of dance that most Christians engage in is called the bunny hop. The bunny hop was a dance from the 50s. It was a line dance. You put your hand on the hips of the person in front of you, and you sort of shook out one leg, shrugged another leg. Then you hop forward, then you hop back, then you took three hops forward. And there's different variations of this Christian dance in the church. Let me tell you, the most common variation of the bunny hop is this. You ready? Try, 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 try. That. Recommit, 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 recommit. There's variations. Variation of surrender, 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 surrender. Another variation, confess, 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 confess. Or rest, 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 rest. Now, there's some elements of truth to each one of those bunny hops, but they fall short of the biblical paradigm, the biblical dance that leads to spiritual transformation and maturity. Then there's another dance that's popular with country and Western music, and it's called the Texas Two-Step. And there are all kinds of Christians who engage in the Texas Two-Step. The first kind of Texas Two-Step is confess and try harder. Now, that is clearly what many evangelicals think the Christian life is. Confess and try harder. Repent and recommit. Now, there's another variation of the Texas Two-Step, and it's confess and rest, or repent and believe afresh the gospel. Now that two-step is actually closest to the biblical paradigm, but it's still not complete. There's more to the Christian life than simply acknowledging your sin and trusting in Christ afresh. The Bible's filled with commands. Commands to believe, commands to trust, commands to obey. And so how do we take those commands seriously? Well, we engage in a dance with the sun that is called the waltz. What is a waltz? It's a three-step. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. Johann Strauss is the waltz king, but really he's not. Jesus, King Jesus, is the waltz king. And he calls us to repent, believe, and fight. Repent, believe, and fight. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. That is how we dance with the sun to spiritual transformation. That is how we experience, as maybe the old saints used to say, that's how we walk in the Spirit. That's how we're filled with the Spirit. That's how we abide in Christ, through the three-step dance called the waltz that flows out of Numbers 21. Are you ready for the music to begin? Let's look at this briefly together. First of all, first step of the waltz, acknowledge your sin and repent. Look at verses 4 and 5. Notice the people of God were still impatient. The generation that rebelled against God died in the wilderness. The new generation is just as impatient, just as rebellious, just as complaining, just as grumbling. They've given into fear and unbelief again. Look, you can kill off a generation. You cannot kill off sin. There's something about life that just bubbles up sin. The circumstances of life, the relationships of life, the brokenness of life exposes sin. In verse 6, then, as a response, God sends fiery or venomous serpents to bite the people so that many of the people of Israel died. The serpents get the attention of the people of God. I mean, they're being bitten. There's snakes everywhere. There's people dying. God uses consequences of our sin to get our attention. Maybe there's some consequences of your own sin right now that you're facing. God wants to use that to get your attention. God uses the Scriptures under the conviction of the Spirit to get our attention, to make us aware of our sin, not because He's mean, but because He loves us and He wants us to walk in obedience. See, God ordains that His commands are an invitation to our highest pleasure. And God's prohibitions are a warning against our worst nightmare. And so God gives us Scripture. He gives us sermons. He gives us discipleship. He gives us Bible study. He gives us friends. He gives us devotions, so that we might become aware of our sin. Then what are we to do with the awareness of our sin? Well, look at verse 7. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." Period. You know, there are a lot of crazy ideas out in the church about what repentance is. And here's probably the craziest. Many people think repentance is, "God, I'm sorry, and I promise never to do that again." That's not repentance. There's way too much pride in that statement. There's way too much self-reliance and self-confidence. Real repentance is, "God, I'm sorry, And I make no promises because I'm fearful that I'm absolutely going to do it again. And apart from your grace, I don't know what I'm going to do. That is repentance. That's the broken, contrite heart that God delights in. In Psalm 51, when David is confessing, he's acknowledging his sin, he's repenting before God because of his sin with Bathsheba. He says, "A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." God delights in contrition, a contrition and a humility that says, "Oh God, I've done it, and I have no idea how I'm not going to do it again. But here I am." The people came and said, "We have sinned. We've missed the mark. We've missed the mark." That's what the word sin means, of trusting God's commands and believing God's promises and obeying God's ways. And there's nothing we can do but repent. You see, repentance is the first word of the gospel. In Mark 1, when Jesus came, Mark 1:15, Jesus says, "Repent." First word of the gospel. And believe. Repentance is the first beatitude. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, the broken, the contrite, the humble, the one that stops making self-reliant promises and says, 'Oh God,' like the Pharisee on his knees, 'Have mercy on me, a sinner.'" Martin Luther's first thesis of the 95 theses that he nailed to the door at Wittenberg had to do with repentance. He said when Jesus Christ called people to repent, he was setting the course for the entire Christian life. Not for just the start of it, but for the entire Christian life. Renewal, revival, restoration, transformation. It all begins with repentance, brokenness, contrition, humility. "I have sinned," period. In Isaiah 57:15, God says, "I am holy. My name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place." You know what he says next? "But also with the one who is humble and contrite in spirit." And he says, "I will revive the spirit of the lowly, and I will revive the heart of the contrite." The road to transformation is paved with repentance. About 30 years ago, when Laurie and I were in Chicago in seminary, I had the privilege, before starting this church, helping to plant a church on the North Shore of Chicago. And the gentleman that I helped plant the church with had a friend who had a son who loved to play more than anything else in a sandbox. He had trucks in this sandbox. He had army men in this sandbox. He had a bucket and a shovel in the sandbox. He lived for the sandbox. And the only time he wasn't allowed to play in the sandbox was after a hard rain, because there would be puddles that would form in the sandbox, and the young, energetic six-year-old would always splash in the puddles. He'd get sand in his eye. It would hurt. And because his parents loved him, he said, "Look, when it rains, you can't go out and play until it dries up." Well, one day, this drenching thunderstorm came through, and the son asked his dad if he could go play in the sandbox. And the dad checked out the sandbox, and there was water in it. And he said, "No, son, there's a puddle in there. You'll have to wait till tomorrow, after it's dried up." Well, the son really wanted to play in the sandbox. So as you can imagine, he snuck out, went in the sandbox, and within 30 seconds, he had splashed water in his eye and sand was caught in there. He began wailing. And as father's ears are in tune to their children's cries, the father heard his child. And he ran to the sliding door that differentiated the kitchen of the house from the backyard where the sandbox was. And he saw his son in the sandbox crying because of the sand in his eye. At the same time, the son looked over to the door and saw his father. And the father told my friend, I could see the tension on his face. He knew he was busted. He knew he was where he wasn't supposed to be. He knew it was his own fault. But was he going to sit there in his shame and guilt and stay away? Or was he simply going to run to his father who loved him? And then that friend told my friend who told me he learned an important lesson that day. And the lesson was this. It is a whole lot easier to hug a dirty child than it is to hug a distant child. Flock of God, he can handle your sin. But he chooses to wait on high for us to turn to him in repentance. Not promises to do better. Not trying harder not to mess up next time. I have sinned. Period. And apart from your grace, I'm most likely to do it again. Period. I need mercy. That is repentance. That is the first step of a waltz. Now, the thing is, there's no such thing as a one-step waltz. It's not one, 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 one. Okay? A waltz is a flowing dance where the steps pass into each other almost seamlessly. And so repentance leads to the next step of the waltz, which is believe. Gaze upon Jesus and believe. Look at verse 8. When anyone sees the serpent, they will live. That word see is a powerful word. It doesn't mean some sort of disinterested temporary glance. It literally means to gaze at, to behold, to take in, to look at with intentionality and purpose and understanding. Then verse 8 seems to repeat itself, but it's actually not. Verse 9, if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. The word sees in verse 8 and the word look at in verse 9 are two distinct and different Hebrew words. In verse 9, the word look at means to consider with great care and to look upon with pleasure and joy. In other words, to look at in verse 9 means to gaze upon with hope. Verse 8, to gaze upon with understanding, intentionality. Verse 9, gaze upon with hope. Now, what's interesting about this passage is Jesus uses it in John 3 to refer to himself. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, who believes in him and should have eternal life, not perish. But before John 3:16 is John 3:14 and 15. And Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. Now, what Jesus is doing is what he often does. He's using something physical and real and tangible to teach something spiritual, less tangible. He did it with the paralytic. Remember, he said to the paralytic, take up your pallet and walk. And the people grumbled, and Jesus said, which is easier to say? Get up your pallet and walk, or your sins are forgiven? Well, it's obviously easier to say your sins are forgiven. I can say that. Your sins are forgiven. But it's kind of hard for me to say, take up your pallet and walk, if I have no power to make you walk. So to say, take up your pallet and walk to someone who's lame, that obviously is much harder to say. Jesus uses the physical to teach the spiritual. If I can say to somebody, walk, then I certainly have authority to forgive sins. Jesus is saying, I want you to think about the wilderness. You ready? You ready to go there with me? Time and space, real history, real people, real desert, real snakes, real bites, real venom, real death. It's all real. It's happening all around you. And then God says, in my grace, I'm going to have a serpent on a pole. And if you look upon that serpent, gazing upon it with understanding that it's not the serpent that has the power, but it's simply a symbol of my promise, if you look with hope, there will be supernatural power that will come from heaven and actually neutralize the physical poison. Jesus is saying he is that. If we look to Christ in faith, we will be forgiven. And if we look to Christ in faith, we will be changed. See, there's two elements to the believe step of the waltz. The first element is affirmation. What that means is we're to affirm the truths of the gospel even as we're acknowledging our sin. We're to affirm that our standing and status before God, our position before God, hasn't changed just because we've sinned. I mean, listen, if our status and status changed every time we've sinned, we'd never have a standing or status before God. Because who do you think you are that you've ever lived the way that God commands you to live? Who do you think you are to think you've ever loved God perfectly? Or you've loved your neighbor perfectly? None of us ever lives without sin. So if sin causes our status and standing to change, then we never have a standing or status before God as beloved. But the whole power of the gospel and that song that Jason sang this morning, you're not guilty anymore. Through faith in Christ, you're justified. His obedient life is credited to you. And so God treats you just as if I'd done everything right. Because of his substitutionary death, God treats you just as if I'd never done anything wrong. And we're adopted as well as justified. To be adopted means we're given the same standing that Jesus himself has before God. In John 17, 23 and 24, Jesus prays that we might understand and apprehend that the Father loves us as much as he loves Jesus himself. Now, can I just tell you how easy that is to roll off my lips? And how hard that is to really believe. Can I say it again? If you trust in Christ, if you look with understanding and faith and hope to Christ, God says he loves you, John 17, 23 and 24, just as much as he loves Jesus himself. And as I acknowledge my sin, I am to preach that truth to myself until I believe it all over again. That's the affirmation element of the belief step of the gospel waltz. The second element of the belief step after affirmation is appropriation. To appropriate something means to lay hold of it. It's something that you've been guaranteed. It's something that's been promised. And to appropriate it is to lay hold of it. We experience the supernatural transforming power of Jesus Christ, his resurrection power, as we look again to Jesus. We behold him. We gaze upon him. This is where the desert story comes true in our lives. Every one of us, when we sin, it is as if we've been bitten afresh by the venomous serpent. We've experienced in a new way the reality of sin. There is poison coursing through our souls, and we are powerless to do anything about it. There's no spiritual venom blood-sucking kit. There is no Boy Scout kit that allows you to write an X on your soul and take out the poison. The only antidote and antivenom is to gaze upon Christ in faith and to trust and to believe that the same faith that saved you from hell is the same faith that leads to transformation. There's the converting power of the blood of Christ, and there's the transforming power of the blood of Christ. And you talk to many Christians today and you ask them, what's the power of the blood mean to you? And they talk about their conversion. And I say, what else does it mean? And they look at me like I have three heads. What do you mean the blood of Christ? That's how I was converted. I know that. That's not what I'm asking you. What other value does the blood of Christ have? And they have no idea. The Rock of Ages, that great hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. And it talks about, be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me of its guilt and its power. The blood of Christ doesn't just cleanse us from the guilt of sin. The blood of Christ cleanses us progressively from the power of sin. See, being Christian doesn't mean holding to a certain moral philosophy. If you think that's Christianity, you're way off base. What makes the Christian life distinctively Christian is gazing upon Christ. First, for rescue from hell. Secondly, for daily supernatural transformation. It's by remembering, recalling, and believing whose we are and what he's promised that we experience change. Remember in the movie Toy Story? Woody is the cowboy and Buzz Lightyear is the super action hero space guy. Well, Buzz actually thinks he's really a space hero. He thinks he's actually got superpowers. And Woody's trying to prove to Buzz that he doesn't have any superpowers. But every single time Woody asks Buzz to prove himself through some crazy circumstances of bouncing off walls and balls and things like that, Buzz actually does seem to fly. Now, he's not really flying, but everything just works right circumstantially so that he seems to fly. And so Woody can't convince Buzz that he's just a toy. Well, in a time of crisis, Buzz tries to fly, and the circumstances don't work out. And he realizes he has no superpowers. He realizes he is just a toy. And he falls into despair. He falls into hopelessness. He thinks he's an absolute failure. And Woody says, Buzz, do you not understand that in the house over there is a little boy who loves you, who owns you, and who thinks you're the most important thing in the world to him? And that reminds Buzz of something. He looks at his foot, and on the sole of his space boot, Andy had written his name, marking Buzz's ownership. And as Buzz reflects upon whose he is, he's filled with new determination. That's the way the gospel works. As we preach to ourselves the gospel afresh, as we affirm those truths of our position and our identity, and as we lay hold, as we appropriate the power of the blood to change us and not just save us, we experience supernatural resurrection power. But even that, repent and believe, is just a two-step. It still doesn't do justice to the vast amounts of commands to believe and to obey and to avoid sin. And so the third step of the waltz is to depend upon the Spirit and fight. Look at verse 9. If a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. That word live means to be restored, to be revived. A look of dependence leads to transformation, which leads to a renewed will, which leads to using that will. Look, we are not lifeless sticks waiting to be zapped. We're not waiting for some feeling to come upon us. We're to trust that through repentance and faith, we experience the power of the Spirit. And then depending on the Spirit, we are to choose to say no to sin and to choose to say yes to righteousness. Why do I use this word fight? Because all through Scripture, that's what the Christian life is called, a fight. 1 Timothy 6:12, we're called to fight the good fight of faith. Galatians 5:17, the flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit wars against the flesh. We're in a fight. Whether you want it to be or not, you're in a fight. Titus 2:12, grace trains us to renounce sin and to live godly lives. That's a fight. Romans 8:13, by the Spirit, you're to put to death the deeds of the flesh. It's a fight. 2 Peter 1:5, make every effort to add to your faith. See, Peter understood the waltz. It's through faith you're transformed. But make every effort to add to your faith moral virtue, self-control, knowledge, love. See, the fight step of the waltz involves choosing to obey God's word, choosing to believe God's promises. The fight step of the waltz involves engaging in the spiritual disciplines, or the means of grace, as we call them around here. Reading God's word, engaging in prayer, connecting with the fellowship, practicing generosity. Those are all means of grace. Those are all the fight step of the waltz. Now, here's the key. You're not obeying out of performance. You're not fighting out of performance. The gospel says your position with the Father is secure. So now, depending upon the Spirit, choose to fight from a position of acceptance, not for acceptance. So let me give you an example. Let's pull this all together. What's it look like to waltz? So this past week, I looked over my days, just like the past 5 days. Here's what I came up with. I was impatient with people constantly, whether it was traffic or the golf course or people that I just was interacting with in the grocery store. I was impatient with people. It exposed a lack of love for others. I was critical, judgmental, and self-righteous. But at the same time, I was self-indulgent, pursuing my idols of comfort and convenience. I was self-reliant through my prayerlessness. I was pharisaical. I was in such a rush to have my quiet time so that I could feel godly about it, that I was just ticking off a list and not really loving God. So as I was aware of all this, what did I experience? Guilt and shame. I was the little boy in the sandbox. And for a while, I didn't feel worthy to run to the Father. Of course, the reality was I wasn't worthy. That's not why you run to the Father. You run to the Father because He is who He is, not because you're worthy. And so by God's grace, I repented of all those things. God, I have sinned. Period. Not, I'm going to love better next time. I'm going to be more patient. No. God, I've sinned. And unless you work, I'm going to sin again. And I cry out for mercy. I repented. And then as I'm repenting, I'm believing. I'm practicing affirmation. I'm preaching the truths of the gospel to my own soul. My position with Christ has not changed. Even in the midst of my sin, I'm justified. I'm adopted. I'm loved. I'm spotless. I'm holy. I'm blameless. I'm righteous. I preach that to myself until I believe it. Sometimes it takes 15 seconds. Sometimes it takes an hour. And then I appropriate. God, I really believe, just like the Israelites had poison in their veins and they looked at the serpent, they trusted your promise, and something supernatural happened, that physical venom was neutralized. I'm believing that as I look to you in faith, you're going to release power from on high, the Spirit's going to fill me, and I'm going to be supernaturally transformed from the inside out. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to appropriate that. And then there's the fight step. Now, no longer self-reliant and no longer defeated, trusting in the presence of the Spirit, now I am going to fight to be patient. Now I am going to fight to be less self-indulgent, to be more self-disciplined. I'm going to choose righteousness and I'm going to avoid sin. Now here's the deal. Waltzing isn't going to fix you. If you're looking for the victorious Christian life, you've come to the wrong place. There is no such thing. Now, that's not depressing. Waltzing is the Christian life. And that's how we experience God's love and forgiveness and power. Waltzing doesn't fix you. Waltzing is how broken people with broken lives live in a broken world and experience substantial healing until Christ returns. And then we waltz in a ballroom, the church. You know why? Because every single one of us is heavy-footed in one of the steps of the waltz. Because of our background, because of our sin, because of our baggage, because of just our brokenness. And so some people are heavy-footed in repentance. It's like all they see is their sin. They're just always like, oh, I'm such a sinner. They're stuck in the repent step. Other people are stuck in the believe step. I call these hot tub Christians. They're in the jacuzzi of grace. Oh, baby, this is great. God loves me just the way I am. I don't need to do anything. This is so cool. That's heavy-footed in the belief step. And then moi, okay, heavy-footed in the fight step. Always have been. As a non-Christian, I was heavy-footed in the fight step. I mean, listen, I practice jump shots for 10 hours at a time. That's not obsessive. That's just trying really hard. No, that's obsessive. But that's me. That's who I am. Okay? And so I'm one of those try. And many evangelicals are stuck in the fight. Well, actually, can I say something? Most older evangelicals, okay, if you're as old as me, you count. You're old. Okay? And older evangelicals tend to be focused on the fight step of the waltz. We think that we're going to be changed by being more disciplined, by trying harder, and by putting in more effort. And we're self-reliant, and it's crossless, and it's Christless. Younger evangelicals, 20s, you tend to be heavy-footed in the believe step. We need the body to waltz together. We need to learn how to dance with the sun. Now, getting back to Dancing with the Stars, the young man that's on Dancing with the Stars from Birmingham, his name's Noah Galloway. Something unique about Noah Galloway. He's a disabled military vet. He fought in Operation Iraqi Freedom. His left arm was blown off by an IED, improvised explosive device. His left leg below the knee was blown off. This guy was, he was a sports nut. He was an extreme sports enthusiast. And he gave up. He started drinking over excessively. He started smoking. His body went to pot. And then he came to his senses. And he became a motivational speaker. He got re-engaged in extreme sports, running. And now he's on Dancing with the Stars. How does somebody maimed and lame dance? Well, folks, Jesus does that with people all the time. People like you and me who are spiritually maimed and spiritually lame. He teaches us how to dance. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. Repent, believe, fight. The beautiful thing of the waltz is it's balanced. You can't stop in the middle. You're not going to get stuck in a legalistic performance la-la land. You're not going to get stuck in the hot tub. You're not going to get stuck in the woes of, oh, I'm such a sinner. Because you're going to waltz from repentance to faith to fighting. Repent, believe, fight, and it's not going to fix you. But it is going to empower you to live your life on this broken planet day by day, and will lead you to experience slowly but surely the supernatural transforming power of the grace of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do ask that you would make this passage come alive to us, that we would see we are Israel. We are the ones who disbelieve and rebel and complain and grumble. And that we are bitten by the venom that we can do nothing about. And so lead us to look to Jesus, to waltz, to repent, believe, and fight. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that's not looked to Jesus even once, the first time for salvation, Would today be the day they put their hope in Christ? We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.